Thanks so much for joining us for the New Life Coolangatta podcast. New Life Church is one family, many churches, and we exist to simply see more people more like Jesus by planting and leading thriving local churches. We pray that this message is a blessing.
Welcome to our Easter Sunday service. You could take a seat. That would be awesome. So today is Resurrection Sunday. It's the day that we celebrate Jesus was raised back to life from the dead, defeating sin and death for all who believe. Now, there's a tradition in the church, a traditional greeting, that it goes like this. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. How good is that? And that tradition, we don't want it to just be a tradition. We want it to be words that really affect our heart. The words, he is risen, remind us of the joyous news that we celebrate at Easter. That Jesus' death, it wasn't in vain, and he has the power to overcome death. To say he is risen allows us to share in this incredible truth with each other. The resurrection of Jesus gives us this hope of our salvation and reminds us of our future resurrection and eternal life. So if I've not met you, my name is Scott. I'm one of the pastors here at New Life Coolangatta, and it's amazing to see such a packed house. Didn't expect so many people to be here to celebrate today, which is awesome. But today is a celebration of life. It's a celebration of new life. It's a celebration of true life and eternal life. And Katie so wonderfully read that scripture earlier for us in Luke 24. And I love the context there. So the women, they go to the grave. They go to put spices on the dead body of Jesus. They're coming thinking that he's still dead. And I love the response from the angel. He says, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. You see, Jesus is not dead. Jesus is alive right now, ruling and reigning in heaven. He will come again one day. So the question is for us today, what is the importance of the resurrection? Why is the resurrection of Jesus so important? And that's what we're going to be exploring. But before we get into it, I'd love to pray. Would you please join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much that you would send your Son to die for our sins, for my sin, for our sin. But that Jesus, you would rise again on the third day in victory over sin and death for us, all who believe. Lord, I pray that you would help me preach this message with truth, with grace, and with love. Lord, that in the end, they wouldn't look to me. They'd only look to you, the one who brings life, and life in all its fullness. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Have you ever looked forward to something that will change your life forever? You ever look forward to something that will actually change your life forever? I remember after I'd proposed to my wonderful wife down here, Georgie, I was looking forward to a wonderful future. I was just looking forward to that day that we would be married and I'd marry this beautiful woman and we'd start a life together forever. And I knew that it was going to be different. And I was looking forward to this time of beauty and wonder and excitement that my life was never going to be the same. It was going to be awesome from this day forward. And today is very much like that, but on steroids, because the resurrection of Jesus brings eternal change for us now and in the future. Not just in the future, but for us now. And a good place to go in Scripture to learn about the importance of the resurrection of Jesus and what it actually means for us as believers is 1 Corinthians 15. Paul has an entire chapter on the resurrection and what that actually means for us. I'm not going to go through the entire chapter, but I'm going to go through parts of it so you can follow along with me if you brought your Bible. But what Paul does, he starts with the fact that Jesus did physically raise from the dead. He says in verse 3, "For I receive, I pass on to you as of first importance that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and that he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." He says, what I receive, I actually pass on to you. And that's what we do over the Easter weekend. We've received the gospel. We've received the truth about who Jesus is and we pass that on to others that they may have life as well. And he says, this is of first importance. That the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is actually the foundation of our faith. And we've just been going through a series in the Apostles' Creed about the foundations of the Christian faith. So if you've not been here for that, you can go to our YouTube channel or our Spotify and listen to that. But Paul's saying here, do you want to know what the foundation is of first importance? It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And Jesus actually said that I will rise again. There are all these moments throughout the Gospels where he actually warns his disciples. He says, I'm going to be crucified. They're going to scourge me. I'm going to die. But on the third day, I'm actually going to rise again. Which makes me ask the question, where were the disciples this morning? On the morning of the third day, where were all the disciples? If they truly believed Jesus and believed that he was going to rise from the dead, if they believed his words, they all would have been sitting outside the tomb, right? Going, any minute now, that stone's going to roll away, he's going to come out. Where were they? They weren't there. They were hiding. It was almost like they didn't believe his words that he was rise again, or they didn't quite understand it. And so what Paul does, he says, hey, do you want proof? Do you want proof that Jesus actually rose from the dead? He gives it to us in verse 5. He says, and he appeared to Cephas, which is Peter, and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. Most of them who are still living, though some of them have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. Paul's saying, here's the proof. Jesus actually appeared to over 500 people. He's saying, if you don't believe me, there's people still alive today that you can actually go and ask. Eyewitnesses of Jesus being alive. Go and ask them. He's throwing out a challenge. And he says, that last of all, Jesus appeared to me supernaturally. I'm giving you a personal eyewitness account that I saw the risen Christ. So at the time of this letter, in the first century, we have firsthand eyewitnesses and even a personal eyewitness like Paul, and you could actually go and ask them, is this true? Did you see the risen Christ? And they would say yes. You know, there was an Olympics a while back, and Usain Bolt ran the quickest time for 100 meters ever in 9.58 seconds. Was anyone there to witness that? No? Great. I thought that was going to happen at the first service. And this guy goes, yep, I was there. And I was like, what? You were actually there? You were there? He's like, yep. I'm like, that's crazy. So there was a guy in our first service that actually witnessed the world record running of Usain Bolt doing it in that time. Now, if you said to me a man could run that fast in 9.58 seconds over 100 meters, I went, you're crazy. You're nuts. It takes me about 25 seconds. And then I'm done for about 3 days. I'm sore all over. But there was a witness. And there are still witnesses today. Thousands of them that were actually at that Olympics and they saw Usain Bolt do that. So you could actually go and ask them. And this is what Paul is saying here. There are people alive right now that you can go and ask that saw the resurrected Christ. So not only do we have Christian sources about the resurrected Jesus, but we also have non-Christian sources about Jesus being resurrected from the dead. So there's people like Josephus and Tacitus who are Roman and Jewish historians that wrote about Jesus, that he died on the cross, that he did amazing miracles, and that he rose again. So there's plenty of evidence about the resurrection of Christ. And here's the thing, this is the foundation of our faith, that Jesus died for our sins and he rose again the third day. But there's this beautiful painting by Eugene Bernard. He painted it in 1898. And this is a picture or painting of John and Peter running to the tomb. Now, in the Gospel of John, we read about the fact that after they were told that Peter and John, they run to the tomb. And you look at John there, he's in the white. Do you see the emotion on his face? Look at Peter's emotion on his face. Imagine being told, if you were there at that time, that Jesus, the one that you had been following, had been raised from the dead. What would be going through your mind when you're running through the tomb? You'd be thinking, really? Could this be? And I love this painting because it shows the raw emotion. It captures the gravity of the moment. If you look at John's face, he's like, can this be true? There is just so much hope in his heart. He's like, can this be true? The resurrected Christ. You know, John was one of the only disciples that was there at the crucifixion that actually witnessed the Messiah crucified on the cross. He actually witnessed the pain and suffering he went through. He witnessed the moment that he died, and he witnessed when they speared him to make sure he was dead. He witnessed them pull him down, his lifeless body, off the cross. And so John's running to the tomb going, I seen him dead. Could he possibly be alive? And then we have Peter. He's running with expectation, right? Because just earlier not too long earlier, before when Jesus was being trialed, Peter was there. He followed. And people were like, hey, aren't you with him? He's like, don't know him. He denied Jesus 3 times. They're like, hang on, you're a Galilean. We've seen you with him. I never knew this guy. He fully denied Jesus in his time of trial. So Peter's running there thinking, do I get a second chance? Do I get a second chance with my Lord? And this picture captures those emotions that they're feeling. But the question is, did he rise from the dead? Absolutely he did. And the disciples actually got to see him, see the risen King, Jesus Christ. And they spent the rest of their lives telling people about him. And in fact, all of them, bar one, died for their faith. That's how much the resurrection meant to them. So what does it all mean? What is the impact of the resurrection for us? Well, Paul continues in 1 Corinthians about the impact of the resurrection, because some people were actually claiming there is no resurrection from the dead. There's no final day of judgment like the Bible tells us. So Paul talks about it in verse 16. He said, for if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Paul's like, hey man, if there is no resurrection, there's no such thing, then Jesus didn't resurrect. And here's the issue. If Jesus didn't resurrect from the dead, your faith is futile. We are the most pitiful of people because the foundation of our faith is not true. The foundation of the gospel didn't happen. And why is it futile? Why are we still in our sin? Because if Jesus died to pay for our sin and didn't resurrect, then that means the payment for our sin was not accepted, was not made. You see, Jesus was the perfect, sinless sacrifice. So when he went and paid for our sin, he was able to take upon our sin and bury it in the grave. And the resurrection is proof that that payment was accepted. Have you ever gone and bought a coffee? You go in a coffee shop and you order your coffee and then you go to pay with your phone or your card on the FPOS machine? And it comes up and you tap it and it just like the wheel spins for a while. And you're like, oh, I hope there's enough money in there. I didn't look at my account. Oh man, I hope this is going to be so embarrassing. If it comes up decline, I'm going to have to give the coffee back and I have to walk out shameful because I don't have any other cards. And you're just waiting, right? And then it comes back declined and you're like, oh, I'm so sorry. And you just walk away. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, it's like that we have gone to pay that debt and that debt was declined. You see, if Jesus stayed dead, that means that God didn't accept the sacrifice. And we're the most pitiful of people because we're following a dead Messiah. And we're actually still going to face judgment for our sin on Judgment Day. But that's not the case. Paul says in the very next verse, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. You see, Jesus did raise from the dead, and Paul just proved that with the amount of people, the eyewitnesses that actually seen him risen, which means the payment was made and the payment was actually accepted. It's like when you tap and you're just waiting, right? The 3 days is like that waiting in between the cross and the resurrection. You're just waiting, then the tick comes up and you're like, just internally, you're like, thank goodness. Take my coffee, I'm out of here, right? That tick, the resurrection is the tick that God accepted that payment for our sin. Charles Spurgeon, David put this in his Friday message, but I'm like, it's got to come back in for Sunday because it speaks into Sunday as well. Charles Spurgeon says, for Christ has paid the debt for his people to the last jot and tittle and received the divine receipt. And unless God could be so unjust to demand double payment for one debt, no soul for whom Jesus died as a substitute can ever be cast into hell. You see, the evidence of the resurrection, the resurrection is evidence that payment for sin has been accepted by God. The resurrection is that divine receipt that the payment has been made once and for all. And therefore, we who believe and put our faith in Jesus, we have our sins paid for and we receive eternal life. He says, for in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. You see, when we sinned in the garden, when we turned away from God and sin entered into the world, the curse for sin was death. And we're all born under the curse of sin. And every one of us has sinned. And therefore, we deserve judgment. We deserve death. But Jesus came and lived a perfect, sinless life to be the substitute for humanity. He lived the life that we couldn't live, but he died the death that we deserve. that we would be forgiven of our sin. And do you know that there is a day coming that's promised in Scripture when the end will come and all the people that who have ever lived will be raised to life and God will judge all of humanity. It's the day of judgment when Christ returns. And if you've rejected the payment for your sin through Jesus on that day, you will face judgment for your sin. Jesus actually talks about this in John 5. He says, "Don't be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned." You see, on the last day, the day that God determines, we will all rise again and be judged. But there is forgiveness of sin and resurrection life for those who actually have faith in Jesus. That's why we celebrate Easter. We don't celebrate the horror of the cross. We don't celebrate death. But through the cross and the resurrection, Jesus paid for our sins. And therefore, we don't stand condemned on the day of judgment because Jesus paid the debt for us. Okay, so that's the future judgment. But what does this mean for us today? Well, if you're a Christian, resurrection life begins now. Today, after the 10 o'clock service, we're actually doing some baptisms down at Kira. I'd really encourage you to come along and celebrate with us. But baptism is this idea of new life in Christ, that when we put our faith and trust in Christ, we're actually a new creation. The resurrected life lives in us and starts right now. Paul talks about this in Romans 6. "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live any longer in it? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." You see, baptism is a physical representation of a spiritual truth. That when we go into the water, we have died with Christ. All of our sin is done. The old person is dead. And when we come out of the water, we are washed clean. We are a new creation. We are sons and daughters of the Most High God. And we come into the life, the resurrection life of Jesus. We're free from the judgment of sin and we're free from slavery to sin. Because now we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. We're actually born again. He comes to live in you and give you new power to turn away from sin and follow Christ. He gives us life, new life, life to the full. So should we go on sinning? By no means. We're actually a new creation in Christ Jesus. You see, baptism is this picture, this representation, the old Scott, he is dead. The new Scott is alive, now producing the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. These are all the characteristics of God because now I'm a child of God. God gives that power to me through the Holy Spirit. That I'm a different person. You know, I came to faith at 33. And before that, I was doing whatever I wanted. I was just sinning and I couldn't get away from sin. I was trying not to, but I was a slave to it. And I come to know Christ. I get baptized. He fills me with his Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, my life changes. I don't desire that stuff anymore. Why? Because he gave me a new heart and a new spirit. It's not that I'm following all these rules in the Bible. He's actually made me born again to a new person that desires good, that desires love, desires to share the love of God with people. This is what Jesus does. This is what happens when we give our life to Christ. We are born again. And what he does is he gives us a life and life to the full. I thought I had life to the full when I was just engaging in sin and being selfish. But now I come to know Christ and now I have true life of love of God and love of others. It gives me the life of purpose, of meaning, and it gives me peace because I'm following God's ways. Do you want new life today? Free from the power of sin? Free from slavery to sin? Do you want true life and life to the full? You can have it in Jesus through the power of his resurrection. You see, coming out of the waters of baptism is this physical representation of a spiritual truth that we have been raised to new life now. So now we're a new creation, but we also look forward to the resurrection of the dead in the future on that last day. So the question is then, what will we be like? What will we be like? What would our bodies be like in the resurrection? Well, Paul tells us in verse 35, "Some will ask, how are the dead raised? What kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you don't sow a plant. You do not sow plant the body that will... Hang on. When you sow, you do not plant the body that it will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. He's like, how are we raised? What kind of body will we have? The same as the old? Sore, forgetful, sinful, selfish? Paul says no. We'll be different. He uses this illustration of how a seed is different to the tree it becomes, right? The seed must die first. It must be buried to bring life. But a life that's more abundant, a life much more glorious than the seed. If you look at the picture behind me, you see a seed at the beginning. It falls to the ground, it dies, and it just buries in the ground. But then this is what it brings when it comes back to life. It's way more glorious. Baptism, again, is this representation that Scott's old body will die, but I'll be raised from the dead with this glorious body full of life. He continues in verse 42. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead? The body that is sown perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Starts with this perishable body will be raised imperishable. So the body that we have now that slowly deteriorates, that slowly gets old and dies, will become that body that's imperishable. No more wrinkles, no more saggy skin, no more arthritis, no more sore backs, all that sort of stuff. That's gone. That perishable body will be replaced with an imperishable body that does not deteriorate, that stays perfect just as God created it. And he says a dishonorable body raised to a perfect, glorious body. You know, we're born into a world stained by sin, including our minds and our bodies. We've used our bodies to sin. But it will be raised a glorious body, free from the staining of sin and the dishonorable things that we've actually done with it. He says a weak body raised in power. This body that is actually weak, we all know that, right? We think we're strong. All the young adults do. They think they're never going to get sick. But you get sick, right? The body is vulnerable. It's weak. We're susceptible to disease and sickness. But we're actually going to be raised a healthy body that is not susceptible to any of that stuff. A powerful body. And he says a natural body raised a spiritual body. The natural body of this world of sin and decay and death is raised a spiritual body, perfect in all ways. Jesus actually talks about the resurrection body in Matthew 22. He's having a discussion with the Pharisees and they're trying to capture him through his words. And they're saying, oh, this woman had a husband. He died. She had another husband. He died. And they kept going. There's like, whose husband will she be in the resurrection? And Jesus replied and says, you're in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. At the resurrection, people will neither marry or be given in marriage. They will be like angels in heaven. So here, Jesus clearly states that there will be a resurrection. There will be a day where we are all raised to life. And he says that we will be like the angels. And what are the angels like in the Bible? Well, they appear as perfect physical beings in the Bible. They actually eat and drink in the Bible. They can be touched. So angels can actually appear physically, but they're also spiritual beings. They're not bound by our realm. They're spiritual beings that can go from the spiritual realm to the physical realm, and they're perfect, and they're different from us. They're not limited like we are. And Jesus says, hey, you'll be like that. What does that mean? I still don't understand, right? And John doesn't understand either. He writes in his letter, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. He goes, hey, because we're God's children, we've been brought into the family of God, we've been born again, we are co-heirs with Christ, we'll be just like him. We're not going to be God, don't hear that, but we're going to be just like him in his resurrected body. You see, when Jesus resurrected, he resurrected a physical body. When he appeared to the disciples, they thought it was a ghost, and they're like, this is crazy, this is a ghost. And he's like, hey, no, I have flesh and bone. Come and touch me, come and feel, give me some food. I'll eat it so you can know that I actually have a physical body. But he was not bound by the laws of physics like we are. It said the door was locked and then all of a sudden Jesus just appeared there. He just rocked up and they were like, whoa, hang on, what's happening? But he appeared in physical form. And we can't fully understand it like John says, but we'll be like him. And here's the thing, Jesus is alive forevermore. And so shall we be. where we will receive this brand new, imperishable, glorious, powerful, spiritual bodies free from pain, suffering, and death. Who's excited for the resurrection body? Yeah, everyone over 40 is putting their hand up, right? All the young adults like, don't know what you're talking about. I'm doing all right. You will. You will one day. Trust me, you will. I'm in my mid-40s, and dude, things just hurt for no reason. Like, I'm like, why am I hurting there? And why am I hurting here? All I did was go and pick something up. It happens, right? I can't wait for my resurrected body. But Paul continues explaining this in 1 Corinthians verse 54. He says, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? You see, we will become immortal. This new resurrected body that we have will never die. Death has been swallowed up in victory. You see, death came through sin. The judgment for sin was death. But Jesus came and dealt with that on the cross. He took our sin and buried it in the grave. And Jesus came so we would know the character and nature of God, that he wasn't going to leave us in our sin. But he loved us so much, he said, I will come in the flesh, as David preached on Friday, that I will suffer at the hands of my own creation. I will allow them to spit on me, mock me, scourge me, nail me to a cross and make fun of me. And I'll take upon your sin and my sin and the sin of the whole world. I'll take that upon myself to show you how much I love you. That Jesus came to bring victory over sin and death for us. And this actually causes Paul in this letter to break out in praise in the very next verse. He says, but thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We praise God for the gift of salvation. He says he gives us the victory. We don't earn it. It's only in and through Jesus. The only way that we can come to the Father, we can be forgiven our sins, is through Jesus Christ. He won the victory for us. It's not us doing good works or being good enough to get into heaven. It's a free gift we need to receive. When we repent of our sin, we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we are humbly saying, God, I can't do this, but I take your free gift of salvation. And today on Resurrection Sunday, we celebrate that victory over death. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? You see, Christians don't fear death because it has no sting anymore. Why? Because as Jesus died for our sin, he rose again in victory over death. And he actually promises us, if we have faith in him, he will raise us up to eternal life with these glorious resurrected bodies. And this promise of Jesus is actually found in John 11. There's many times where he says it. But John 11 is this moment where Martha's brother, Lazarus, has died. And he's been dead for multiple days. He's been buried in a tomb. And Jesus comes. And as he comes into town, Martha comes to him and says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at that last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God who is to come into the world. Jesus makes this bold declaration. He goes, your brother will rise again. And to prove to you that I am the resurrection, that I am the life, that I have the power to bring life, I have the power to forgive sins and rise from the dead, he goes outside the tomb. He'd been in there for 4 days and he goes, Lazarus, get up. And Lazarus comes to life. And everyone there is just shocked and amazed. Even those ones that wanted to kill him that were there, saw, witnessed Lazarus come back to life. And Jesus is like, I'm proving to you that I can raise the dead. And let me prove it even further. I myself will raise from the dead. And he says to Martha, I love this question. He says, do you believe? Martha says, yes, I believe you are the Son of God, the one who's come into the world. But I ask you the question, do you believe? Do you believe that God loved us so much that he would send his Son? That he'd die on the cross for you? Do you believe that he is the Son of God? And Jesus proved that we can trust his promise by raising from the dead himself. That's the importance and the significance of the resurrection and why we actually celebrate today. We have this promise of life that we look forward to on the day of judgment, for we will receive our resurrected bodies of perfection, strength, and immortality, and we'll actually be in perfect harmony with creation, with each other, and with God, free from sin. Hallelujah. I can't wait for that day. You know, when I sit and I think about that day, I just think, man, how good's that going to be? Because I'm a sinner. I still have bad thoughts. I still do wrong things. And I yearn for this day where all that will be done away with. But all my sin will be gone. And I'll stand before my King. And I'll receive that resurrected body. Not because of what I've done, but because of what He's done. You see, God promises a new heavens and a new earth restored back to the Garden of Eden of perfection with creation and God forever. Just imagine. Imagine a perfect creation. No decay. No pollution. You can drink straight from a stream. You can pluck fruit off a tree and eat it straight away. Imagine perfect relationships where there's no pride. Where there's no trying to beat someone else or no selfishness. They're just perfect, loving relationships. Imagine no sin in you. What would it be like to live without sin and not have sin in others? Imagine when walking with God Himself in the cool of the afternoon. Your King, your Messiah, you get to walk with Him. Imagine being free from pain and suffering and aging and tears. Imagine living in perfect harmony with nature, with each other and God. You know, we know deep down this is what we're created for, perfect harmony in all these ways. That's why the human heart grieves over our environment. It grieves over our relationships. It grieves over sins. Because God has put in our heart and in our conscience the perfect harmony of His kingdom. And we yearn for it in our hearts. We see so much pain and suffering. We think, when's this going to end? It will end, my friends. It will end when Jesus returns. Here's the amazing thing. The resurrection points to the reality of the kingdom of God when God will restore all things. And that's what we look forward to. A day when our heart's desires to have harmony in everything, with everyone and everything, comes into reality. I can tell you, you can have that today. You can have that security today. You can start the journey of harmony with God, His creation, and have the hope of the resurrection secured in your heart and have a future today if you repent of your sin and put your faith and trust in Jesus. Make today the day you come to new life. Resurrection life in Jesus Christ. And to end, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul explains the importance and the meaning of the resurrection when he says, therefore, because of the resurrection, therefore, everything I've just told you, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord because you know your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Give yourself over to the work of the Lord. Share the love of Christ with whoever you can. Let them see it in how you speak and how you love. Let them see the new creation that God has birthed in you through the power of His Holy Spirit, that you are a son and daughter of the Most High God. Let them see the hope that you have. Hope you have in the future that maybe they would turn. Maybe they would turn and give Him glory. Would you join me in prayer? Father God, we just thank you so much, Lord, for what we celebrate at Easter, that you would send your Son. And that Jesus, you would come and you would willingly lay down your life for a sinner like me, for sinners like us, just out of sheer love. Not because we deserve it, but because you are love. God, I pray that this Easter, the power of the resurrection would be written on our hearts. That we would be a people of the resurrection power, that we would be people that know that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God, that we would be able to walk in our new identity in you, that people would see you in our eyes, hear you in our words, feel your presence on and through us, and turn and repent and give you glory, God. In this moment of prayer, as everyone's in prayer, I want to give those an opportunity here who have not put their faith in Jesus, that there is a day of judgment coming, where God will judge the living and the dead. But here's the thing that He wants to tell you. He came to die for you. He came to pay for your sin. You don't have to get yourself right. All you need to do is repent of your sin. Say, God, I am sorry. Yes, I'm a sinner. And put your faith and trust in Jesus. And so I want to give you an opportunity as we're all in this moment of prayer. I'm going to ask you to do something bold, but beautiful and wonderful. I'm going to ask if you would just raise your hand if you wanted to repent of your sin and put your faith and trust in Jesus. You can do that right now. I'd love to pray for you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Wow, Lord, you are so good. Thank you, Lord. Heavenly Father, you saw all those hands go up. You see their heart, God. And simply in this time, there's no special prayer. You can just pray yourself, repent of your sin, say, God, I'm sorry for my sin. I believe you love me. I believe you rose again for me. And just ask for the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would come now, that they would just sense and know your presence, that you would wash them clean from their sin, that they from this day forward would have a new heart and a new spirit, that they would just turn away from sin and turn to you in all their ways, that they would have a hope in their heart, a hope in their heart that is secure, that they know that one day they will see you face to face, and because of what you did on the cross for them, God, they will receive eternal life. Lord, I praise you, I bless you, I thank you for them, and I thank you for your grace for us. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen.
Thanks again for listening to the New Life podcast. If that stirred something within you or you would like prayer, you can head to church.nu/prayer or contact us through our Instagram or Facebook page.